Thank you, Brother Dennis, for those beautiful songs. Well, all the songs in that just kind of led up to the message in that from Dr. Mike Bagwell. Come all the way up here from Georgia, and we're, every year we have him for many, many years. And before he gets gone, we'll make sure that we have him booked again for next year, Lord willing. May all be in glory next year. Wouldn't that be good? We've been hearing about going home. Hey, we might get to go home. But until then, we're pilgrims and strangers down here in search of a city. Dr. Mike Bagwell, so blessed to have you with us again tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you. He's been busy. If you look on his website, I don't see how he does it. He preaches revivals constantly year-round from church to church. And then, meantime, he was here today recording more messages for his website, which probably we'll see tomorrow. So look at his website, Dr. Mike Bagwell. You get all kinds of help. We are blessed to have him with us again tonight in God's Word. God bless you.
Second Samuel 23, verse number 9 is where we will begin tonight, the Lord willing. The preacher, in his busy schedule, took time today to open the building. And I did record the, I call it the evening meditation. We have a Bible class, a Bible study every other night. I did it every night for nearly a year, but I couldn't hardly keep up physically. Every other night. And we're right now in the book of Jude, 25 verses teaching us to, or encouraging us to earnestly contend for the faith. That implies somebody's trying to steal the faith. And it is certainly, certainly going on in our day. I set up right over there and pointed the camera. That's a misnomer, my cell phone, back across the congregation. You weren't here yet, but it is in my mind as though you were. And we looked at Jude verse 7. In fact, I'd like to give you a prayer request. And it's very important to my heart. If I get into any Facebook trouble or YouTube trouble, probably with any of our classes, it will be this lesson on Jude 7. Would you join me in prayer that the Lord will protect that message and let it go out? It is badly needed in our country. Many are departing from the faith. Let me read Jude 7 to you. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, two other little cities, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's where it began. The sexual sin of fornication. And then they began to go after strange flesh. Strange flesh. You know what that means. Men with men. Women with women. I hope I get an abomination. I hope I get an amen. An abomination in the eyes of God. And God said, I have set them forth as an example. I hope America will heed the example. I have set them forth as an example, and they are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want to make an announcement. God means what He says. Pray with us about that particular Bible class, if you will, please. 2 Samuel 23, we will look at verse 9, and then we will notice verse number 10. There may be a tendency as you read the chapter to come to the conclusion, and perhaps it's a valid conclusion, these stories are a lot alike. Seems like one man, one hero, simply repeats the exploits of another. And there are some similarities, but there are some remarkable differences too. But here's the bottom line. God is using this chapter in my life. I trust in your life. I'm going to need an amen to stay with the stuff. I want to reword that, to remain faithful for His honor and for His glory. I don't want to be a casualty in these wars that are raging today over the Word of God. Good crowd tonight, I think. Monday evening of a revival. I appreciate you being here. And I've got enough sense to know you're not here because of the evangelist. And as wonderful as this church is, you're not simply here because of the church. I'll tell you why we're here. I hope you'll agree with me. We're here because of that book right there. And the Savior this book represents and teaches to us. Verse 9. And after him, one mighty man after another. This chapter could be entitled David's Mighty Men. There is a parallel chapter to 2 Samuel 23 in the Old Testament. It is 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And as it is with the synoptic gospels, they look at the same individuals for the most part, but look at them at a different angle. It's a very interesting read, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. But our approach with verse 9, after him, and the him that is represented there, we can't read the previous verses, we wouldn't have time, is a man named Adino, A-D-I-N-O, after him. That name means, and I think this is sort of interesting, it means an ornament. What? An ornament. But you got to keep in mind, these men are soldiers. They're in David's army. That's why they're called David's Mighty Men. And the ornament of a soldier is his weapon. This man is named for his weapon. This man is skilled. I can't talk about him. And after him was Eleazar. We met Eleazar briefly yesterday morning, I think. I gave you his name, and I may have gone so far as to define Eleazar. But everybody wasn't here yesterday morning. Let me at least give the definition again. Somebody smile. Somebody say amen. Whom God helps. What a name, Eleazar. Is there anybody in this building tonight? You could say, Preacher Bagwell, my name's not Eleazar, but God sure has helped me many a time. It is our testimony. It is our testimony. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Dodo. If I'm not saying it right, I'm not real anxious to meet him when I get to heaven. Dodo. Preacher, what does the name mean? And you'll see it right off. It comes from that Hebrew verb, dod. D-O-D. Merely has an O added. Remember what dod means? It means beloved. One who loves. But the verb itself means to boil. It indicates he's a man of great love. Boiling hot love. Fervent love. John. Isle of Patmos. He was writing to one of those seven churches. Ephesus, I think. And he said, God said through John, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I don't want to leave my first love. Or if I leave it, I want to get back to it. And I want to get back to it. I want to have a love that's on fire for my Savior. That's this boy's, Eleazar's daddy's name. I'm thinking a daddy who is in love and on fire in his devotion to God will probably raise a pretty good youngster, will probably guide and direct and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, a young man who will make a mark in his day. And indeed, Eleazar does exactly that. The son of Dodo. I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but that word son has caught my attention. In Hebrew, it is B-E-N, Ben. Ben. Reuben, that name, it's got the word son in it. Benjamin, Benjamin, it's got the word son in it, both those definitions. And Ben, he is the son of Dodo, who is the Ahohite. Who in the world is it? Son, Ben, comes from a verb, banah, B-A-N-A-H. Now, let me build a little thought here. Son, Ben, verb, banah, and the verb means to build. To build. Do you know what God's charge to us is as brothers and sisters in Christ? Those little children, sons, daughters, those little grandchildren, grandsons, and granddaughters. God wants us in those lives, banah, to build godliness, to build Christian values, to build a love for the Word of God. Am I a builder or am I demolishing faith in these young people? Wow, he is the son of Dodo. Looks like Dodo did some pretty good building in the life of Eleazar. Who is he, preacher? There's a comma in our text. One of the three mighty men with David. I think you've noticed in reading the chapter, though it contains a number of names, 38, 39, we're told at the end, it begins with the three mightiest of all. Three mighty men. And Eleazar is one of the three. Adino is another of the three. Yesterday morning, Shema, he is the third of those three mighty men. What does the word mighty mean? There's two words in English. It is one word in Hebrew. I'll try to say it. Gibor. Gibor. Translated mighty man. Here's some other ways it's translated. Champion. Once even it's translated a giant of a man. A giant in the faith. Carries the idea of bravery. Carries the idea of being willing to take on the enemy and not run and not flee. Mighty men. I don't ask for a lot of amens tonight. I'm not beyond doing it. And you well know that. What America needs is a bunch of mighty men for God. Oh, God, would you send us a crop of men like that? In fact, and I don't want to ramble, but what our pulpits needs is a generation of mighty men for God. I probably shouldn't stop to say it, but I think we've lost the battle with the social values and the godly values in America right here in our pulpits. I'm afraid we've got a generation of, what shall I say, clergymen. No longer believe the book is the Word of God. They don't have a backbone to stand against wickedness and sin. As goes the pulpit, I believe there goes the nation. Oh, how we need those mighty men. He's one of three mighty men. I talk about the number three, but I don't want to be as long tonight as I was. We know with whom we're dealing. Eleazar. One of the three mighty men in day. Now watch, verse 9. And when they defied the Philistines, the Israelites, This whole chapter, there's war between Israel and Philistia. The Philistines are perennial enemies of Israel. That's the crowd that produced the Goliath that David took on and by the grace and power of God killed those earlier years of his life. They defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. That verb defied, and I don't know where to go with this, that verb defied means to taunt. T-A-U-N-T. To taunt. Literally, King James, to blaspheme. Here are the Jews, and they are mocking the enemy. Now that mocking didn't last too long because most of the Jews are fixing to bail out. Most of the Israelites are right. But right now they're mocking the enemy. Today the enemy's mocking us. In that day they were mocking the enemy. The devil's powerful. I'll give you that. I need an amen. But God is all powerful. Almighty. The devil, oh my, he makes his presence known. And everybody won't agree with me on this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I personally do not believe the devil is omnipresent. What do you mean omnipresent? To be everywhere at once. I do not believe. I believe that's an attribute of God alone, and I don't believe Satan is omnipresent. That's why he needs a horde of demons and fallen angels to do his bidding. I wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything. But there is a distinct possibility that the devil himself, Lucifer himself, may have never tempted you. I'm of the opinion he probably uses demons and his minions that run his errands to tempt small fry, insignificant people like me. Well, preacher, where in the world do you think the devil is? I personally think he's in Washington, D.C. right now, working overtime. And I say that partly in jest and partly not. It can be one place. But I'll tell you something, the devil is not omnipresent, but my God is omnipresent, Helen. Y'all know what I'm doing? I'm sort of mocking the devil. I'm jeering at that old rascal. We're on the winning side. He's on the losing side, thank God. And so I don't know about that. They defied the Philistines that were gathered together. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to run from that liberal crowd that puts a question mark over my Bible. I'm not going to run from those preachers who look down their noses at me because I believe the tomb is empty and because I believe Jesus is coming again before the tribulation. If you want to know my honest feeling down in my heart, believe that's what the Bible. I don't have to run from that crowd. After all, if God be for us, who can be? Truth is on our side. It was Elijah, I think, preacher. That boy took on 450 false prophets of Baal. I don't know what got into him. One man against 450 false prophets. He challenged them. He said, "You pray to your God, Baal, and let's see if he can send fire. Then I'll pray to my God. And we'll see if he can send fire." Y'all know how it turns out, don't you? The prophets of Baal get around, ring around the rosy. They're going around their altar to their fake God and they're mocking. They're praying and they're interested. Gets so bad they begin to cut themselves. That's heathenism because they think if you'll hurt yourself, make yourself bleed, you might be able to better plead with your God. While they're praying, they've been at it for several hours now. Elijah says, "Hey boys, pray a little louder. Your God might be hard to hear it. Pray a little louder. He might have dozed off to sleep. You might have to arouse him."
Hey, boys, pray a little louder and please don't quit. He may have gone on vacation. He may be out of town, but he may get back any time now. Oh, Elijah rubbed it in. He just mocked it. I'm telling you the truth. There is a lady, there is a woman. She is of Lutheran persuasion. And I have no doubt there are some saved Lutherans. I'm not saying there aren't. But she has written a book. She's a professor at a seminary. And she has written a book debunking the rapture. She believes in her book, she has scripturally disproved the whole idea that the Lord is coming in the air, voice of the archangel, trump of God, and we will be caught up into the presence of the Lord. Preacher, she is bragging about the effectiveness of her book. She's changed seminaries. She's teaching in a seminary in the Midwest now. And we get to preach a little bit up that way. Not a lot, but two or three times a year. I have asked the Lord, if I'm around when the rapture comes, I'd love to be in the Midwest. And if God graces me and I'm alive on that glorious day, soon as the trumpet of God sounds and I leave here, God bearing me record, I'm going to look over toward that seminary and go, all the way to glory. You say, preacher, that's mean-spirited. You call it what you want to. I call it defying their false doctrine. And let me make an announcement. Jesus is coming again. And He is coming to catch us out of here. I'd give you the name of the book, but I don't want you to buy it. They defied the Philistines. The word there for Philistines means, literally, it means immigrants. Immigrants. People who are from a foreign land. And you can study and read the background of the Philistines. It's an interesting subject. And I got to thinking as I prayed and prepared today, what's God's attitude toward the immigrant? What's God's attitude here specifically toward the Philistines? And that's going to surprise you. Number one, God would never let His people abuse or mistreat the immigrant. God would not allow His people not to be generous and kind and loving and gracious to our King James word, to the stranger. Hope I get an amen. It's getting real quiet in here. That's my God. He wants me to be loving and kind to everybody. Now let me give you the other side of the equation about immigrants. God said the nations that are around you, the nations that will come in among you, you must watch them. You must guard yourself from them. Listen, because they have their own gods. Every one of them has a god or a goddess they worship. And some of them dozens of gods and goddesses they worship. And God said, you will learn their ways and it'll be an abomination. And I will discipline you. Stay away from them. They've all got their love them. Be kind. God's not for harshness or meanness. But don't you follow their gods. And I am convinced, one thing that's gone wrong in America. We've taken in the gods from all over the world and we've honored those gods when we know good and well there's only one true, one living God. His name is Jehovah. Beside Him there is no other. And I got it on pretty good authority. God's a little bit jealous over His name. Shall not make unto thee a graven image. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The immigrants, the Philistines, and they are gathered together. Gathered together. The verb is A-S-A-P-H, Asaph. Preacher, it's related to Joseph. Asaph, Joseph sounds alike. And the name Joseph You learn it studying the names of the sons of Jacob. It means adding. Adding. The verb where they're gathered together, they kept getting to be more and more and more. The enemy is growing. And I'd like to tell you something tonight, though you already know it. Our enemy is growing too. America is changing and changing in a hurry. The determining factor on God sparing Sodom and Gomorrah or letting the fire and brimstone fall on Sodom and Gomorrah dealt with the degree of her wickedness. God would not let the Jews attack the land of Canaan. He kept them in Egypt 430 years until the iniquity of the Ammonites was full. God's got him an iniquity thermometer in heaven. That's a crazy way to illustrate it, but I think it'll work. And on God's iniquity thermometer, every nation on earth is being measured. And on God's iniquity thermometer, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. We sin and we sin and we sin, and then we add more egregious sin, and the thermometer rises. And God's got a mark up there, and once a nation reaches that deadline, reaches that cutoff, will anybody, God's going to judge that land. That's what happened with the Ammonites. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I wonder how close America is getting. I wonder how close Ireland to the cutoff point. And if we ever get there, it doesn't matter if I'm alive or you alive, God's judgment is going to fall on our land. It's going to be a revival. It's supposed to be encouraging. It's going every way but encouraging right now. There is one more determining factor. When will the fire fall? When will God judge this blatant sin? First example of intercessory prayer in the Bible is Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is praying, Lord, see, God let Abraham in on the secret. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I think the Lord Jesus said, that's why I'm down here. I'm checking things out and it's going to happen. And there's a little verse that says God shares His secrets with His servants. I want to be a servant of God. I want to get in on those little nuggets, those little secrets. And Lord, if there be 50 righteous people, would you spare? That's intercessory prayer. Would you spare the land? And God said, yes, I will spare the land. 50. Could not, listen to this. Sodom and Gomorrah and Adama and one other little city. It slips my mind. Four cities. And couldn't come up with 50 righteous people. God's grace in effect. 45.
Mm-hmm.
40, I'll do it. 35, all the way down. What was that bottom number? All the way down to 10. And he couldn't find 10 righteous people. The number of righteous people in a city, in a country, will determine how quickly God's wrath falls on those people. And God's number, and I don't know what it was for Sodom, 10. They couldn't find 10. He would have spared it for 10. From everybody sitting here to the back, all the way around, and Gary, to y'all up there in the balcony. You are the light of this world. That's what Jesus said. You are the salt of this earth. You know what light does? It shines in the darkness. Light exposes the evil. You know what salt does in that day? It kept putrefaction from spreading. It kept things from rotting. You're the hope of the United States of America. The hope of America is not the Democratic Party. The hope of America is not the Republican Party. The hope of America is not some politician. The hope of America, men and women, young people like you, who are blood washed, born again, spirit filled, salt and light. And there must be enough of us in the land. God has spared us, but we're dwindling, getting less and less and less. God help America if it ever gets below the quota. By the way, that's a good motive for soul winning right there, isn't it? Am I drifting? What am I doing? I'm going to stay with my text. They defied the Philistines that were there getting bigger and bigger and more that were gathered together. Preacher, I guess as long as I'm chasing little rabbits, I'll just go this direction too. The devil's crowd's not the only crowd that can gather together. Did you ever think about the fact God did not design Christians? Does anybody remember an old TV program called The Lone Ranger? Some of you do. The kids, they have no idea. They think it's a computer game or something. One man, one masked man, silver bullet. Hi-o, was it silver? Hi-o, silver. Well, Tonto, let's don't leave him out. The Lone Ranger. God did not design the Christian life to be participate like the Lone Ranger. God has designed it. We'll never be able to make it by ourselves. We need each other. In fact, the book of Hebrews says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need church. Church needs us. Let me show you how it'll work. You'll go to church one Sunday shouting the victory. You got a raise or God answered a prayer. Somebody will come dragging in. Your devil's been all over them all week long. Devil's fought them tooth and toenail. And then, oh my, you'll get to get around them. You'll get to love them a little bit. You'll get to put your arm and you'll encourage. You'll bring them up. You'll do them good. You'll help them out. That's the way it works. We need each other. Unless I be misunderstood, you mark her down. A few weeks later, Mr. So-and-so that was down, he'll be excited. He'll be praising you, and you'll come drooping in. Oh, I've had a rough week. And he will return the favor. He'll encourage you. And oh my, let's keep gathering together. Paul said we're to consider one another, to provoke each other, to excite each other, to incite, encourage, to love and good works. Let's be light. Let's be salt. Let's believe the Bible. Hallelujah to God. We get courage and we draw strength from each other. They're gathered together to battle. Gathered together to battle. Are y'all okay? I don't know where time goes when you're preaching. Brother Roy, he called me, I texted him, he called, and I said, preacher, I'll be there in 15 minutes, and it was more like 30. I mean, the minutes drug by, the traffic was going slow, and then he said, pull up out front, and I pulled in the parking lot, there's a gate there, and I couldn't get around, and I never could figure out how to get out, and you know, I'd go out on the street, come around, yeah, come in at the back, where he had the door open, and where I could, the minutes just drug by. But now here I am preaching, and it's been an unknown amount of minutes. I happen to have my clock right here. I just don't want to tell you yet. Where does time go? Will y'all stay with me a little while longer? Together, together to battle. The word there for battle is the traditional Hebrew word for war. But here's its root. This is important, I think, or I wouldn't even be telling you. Lacham. L-A-C-H-A-M. Lacham. That is the heart of the word for battle or war or confrontation. Lacham, L-A-C-H-A-M, comes from the little Hebrew word lechem, L-E-C-H-E-M. Lechem in English sounds like this, Bethlehem. Lehem, lechem, lehem, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, hey, I've heard that. That's where Jesus died. Beth means house, always house. Bethel, house of God. Beth, and the Lekka means bread or food. Go figure. The word for bread is also the word for fighting, the word for war, the word for battle. There's always somebody trying to take the bread. The devil right now, while I'm preaching, he'll try to steal that thought, the Holy Ghost place it. You know what's going on tonight. I'm trying to preach or teach this text of Scripture, the Word, but the devil's here. One of his little demons are here. They're trying to steal the seed. That's what Jesus taught. They're trying to redirect our thinking. They're trying to get me to worry about something tomorrow or next Thursday. If you're going to get bread, you're going to have to fight a battle to get it. You go to church Sunday morning, the man of God climbs in this pulpit in his sweet manner, that sweet spirit-filled, powerful preaching of his, and he's going to give you some bread, bread from the master's table. Thank God, but you'll have to fight the devil to get here. You'll have to fight the devil to be on time. You'll have to fight the devil to be faithful. Thank God, but it's worth fighting to get that kind of bread. Gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And the men of Israel were gone away. The verb is there, but everybody knows what gone away. All the people have bailed out. They're defying the enemy at first, but now they've gotten a little bit fearful, timid, and they are leaving. Leaving the battlefield. There are psychology practices set up now all the way across America. Began in, you know where, California. Dedicated to this subject. Listen to me. How to leave your old-fashioned Bible-believing church. How to leave it without experiencing guilt and sorrow. Preacher, they have analyzed this, they have studied this, they are advertising this, and they will help you turn your back on your Lord. And the men of Israel were gone away. Within the last 2 or 3 weeks, Debbie read to me the name of a Christian author, I'll not give it, who said, publicly, I am no longer a Christian. I have stepped away from the faith. I am now agnostic or atheist, one or the other. He's undecided at this point. You can't decide if he's an atheist or an agnostic. Could I make an announcement? It don't matter what label you put on an empty bottle, it ain't going to do no harm either way. Atheist or agnostic, which I am, you're an empty bottle is what you are. Departing. Paul said it, in the latter days men shall depart from faith, listen, giving heed to seducing spirits, to doctrines of devils, and it's happening in our world today. And the men of Israel were gone away. By the way, I'd like to say something. I don't intend to use that psychologist. I don't intend to promote that whole idea. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I'll make an amen if I can get it. I want to stay with the stuff, as I said. The men of Israel were gone away. I got to get to verse 10. But preacher, I'd like to do something if I could. I'm just going to pull this chair, which is heavier than I figured it would be. And I want to discuss the men of Israel had gone away, even if I don't get to the next verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my favorite verse maybe in the whole Bible, my life verse. If you ever get me to sign my name, I don't know why anybody wants it, but they do, and I'll sign that. I'll put this verse underneath, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Listen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast. And the men of Israel were gone away. The reason I pull this up here, That word steadfast means chair. Big chair. Heavy chair. Stable chair. And it insinuates this. I know what I believe. I know how I've been taught. I'm sitting down. I'm not budging. I'm not going to move. I will stay here till the Lord comes to get me or calls me home. Steadfast, steadfast. I know we say we're standing on the promises, and indeed by faith we are. But I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm sitting on my faith. I'm believing my faith. I'm set in my faith. I'm stubborn in my faith. Need an amen. And I ain't going to change my faith. Be steadfast. Steadfast. The next word, and then I'll leave 1 Corinthians 15, 15, get back where I'm supposed to be. Unmovable. Unmovable. Get this. Unmovable uses the word kinetic, as in kinetic energy. What does that mean? Kinetic motion. You got a big snowball up here on the hill. I mean, it's huge. And you want to get it down there, and it ain't a lot of trouble. You just roll it and get it started, and kinetic energy takes over. It's that idea of the weight, and it's in motion, and Katie barred the door, it's a coming through. Boom! It uses the word kinetic, and then it makes it negative. And it says this, here I sit, here I stand, and I don't care what kind of kinetic energy the devil sends my way. I don't care what kind of wild doctrine he sends my way. I will brace myself. I will beg God for strength and a song. I need an amen. And I shall not be moved. And believe you me, the devil's got his weights of sin and unfaithful doctrine. And as I said a minute ago, the doctrines of iniquity, they're coming from every angle. I'm not going to, when it hits, denying the Bible, I'm going to stay true. When it hits, questioning the deity of Christ, I want to stay true. Am I talking to a crowd that believes tonight? You want to stay true also. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The men of Israel were gone away. Let's go to our next verse, please. They were gone away. Look at what Eleazar did. Look at what Eleazar did. He arose. That just means he stood up. He arose. It wouldn't hurt us to stand up and be counted for what we... He arose and he smote. And the verb means to slaughter. The verb does mean to kill. I can't make it. And he smote. He smote the Philistines until his hand was... Tell me the word. You got it in front of... Until his hand was what? Weary. He lunges at them one after another, and I've never done it, but I imagine if you fight that way all day, your arm will become weary, your hand will feel like it's getting heavy, and he fought until his hand was weary, until his hand was exhausted. And you say, well, I wonder what he did then. If you'll smile, I'll tell you. And he fought some more. I say, and he fought some more. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm talking to every Christian in this building. And let us not be, how did he say it? And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a tendency to become weary in well-doing. It will happen from time to time, but God is the strength giver. God is an almighty God. Hey, y'all stand. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand up for what you believe. Don't let the devil's cloud, don't let the world with all of its lies frighten you away from your conviction and from your truth. And if you get weary, need an amen, just keep on fighting. Hallelujah. It's Eleazar. His hand was weary. And his hand, they put my scripture on this middle screen. That's what I'm reading. And his hand clave unto the sword. Brother, I love that. Clave unto the sword. Have you ever held on to something so long and so tight and used it so energetically? When you let go, your hand didn't want to cooperate. It assumed the shape of the object you were holding. And his hand glued, it stuck, it adhered unto the sword. I love that. In Nehemiah's day, I'm talking as fast as I can. In Nehemiah's day, they are building and battling. The walls of Jerusalem are torn down. They got to rebuild the city, and so they got to travel in one hand. They're working with concrete, laying block. Says a travel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. A sword in the other hand. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to watch you. That's a pretty good indication of your spiritual IQ. Always keep, Christians, always keep your sword in your hand. Y'all getting it? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of an Almighty, and the sword, his hand clave unto the sword. Eleazar didn't run. He didn't bail out. Everybody else is gone, but that old boy is going to stand. I believe this boy is going to fight to the glory of God. I'm going to talk about 2 minutes on this concept. Standing alone. Preacher, you just said a minute ago, it took 5 minutes. We're assembled together. We're not a long ranger society. We need each other and we have. But if everybody else bails out, there may be the need to stand alone. Daniel. I say, Daniel the prophet. All right, boys. You're above average intelligence. We brought you into the king's special training program, and you will be eating the royal diet. You will be eating the meat from the king. And that meat's been offered, sacrificed to one god after another, heathen, lewd, filthy gods. And Daniel proposed in his heart. Oh, I hope I get an amen. And Daniel proposed in his heart, he would not. He would not be defiled with the meat from the king's table. Daniel made up his mind. He would stand alone. He would stand by him. Paul wrote one day, he said, at my first trial, no man stood with me. Nobody was there, but Paul stood true. We may have to stand alone. We may have to fight some battles by. I'm calling for some Eleazars. I'm calling for some people. God will stand with you. God will help you. Let's stand. If we have to stand alone, need an amen to the glory of God. And clave unto the sword. Now we're back where we were yesterday morning. And the Lord wrought. Over 50 times that word wrought, asah, A-S-H-A, that verb is translated executed. And the Lord wrought, executed, a great victory that day. A great victory that, I don't understand it. Mathematically, it does not work. One man, and he took the sword, and he stood against the Philistines, and when he stood, everybody else has quit. Everybody else has bailed out. I'm going to say something to First Baptist Church. I don't know what county you're in. I do know you're in the state of North Carolina. I do know churches are slipping right and left and stepping back on the old fundamentals of the. I want to say to First Baptist, this godly, precious leader, and it'll go that way with him. And I praise God for stand. Stand for the truth. Stand for the right. Keep being known as an old-fashioned, Bible believing, Holy Ghost filled, devil fighting, Jesus honoring place where you can go and worship God. And if you'll stand, the Lord brought a great victory that day. Victory. Listen to it. Teshuah. Teshuah. I don't understand that. What does it mean? The key word is Shuah. Shuah. As in Jehoshua. Or as in Joshua. And it becomes the name Jehoshua. The Lord wrought a great salvation. The Lord wrought a great deliverance. You stand. I may have quoted him yesterday, and if I didn't, I'm ashamed. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., years and years ago, he said this. I wrote it down. You and God make a majority. I need an amen. Anywhere you go. You and God make a majority. Anywhere, you may have to stand alone. You may be the only one that's got the gumption and the fortitude to stand. But do it, and God will work on it. God will wrought a great victory in that day. And look, and the people returned after Him. And the people returned after Him only to spoil. What does that mean? After the battle is over, the people that didn't want to fight, they're coming back. Why are they coming back? To get the spoil. They want to pick up the gold and the silver and the possessions of the soldiers, the enemy, the Philistines, that God has taken care of. They wanted to get in on the goodies, but they didn't want to do. They didn't want to do the fight. And I think that's probably going to be the case anywhere, anytime. I don't want to go there. Here's where I want to end the sermon. Eliezer's dead. Eliezer fought. God intervened. And everybody else got to come in and enjoy the victory. Partake of the spoils. Preacher, I don't know if that's a good way to end or not. I'm thinking of my greater Eliezer. I'm thinking of my great Joshua. I'm thinking of Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, King of kings. He died on the cross of Calvary. Could I convince you He was in a battle that day on the cross of Calvary? He was taking on the devil. He was taking on the hordes of hell. He was taking on death itself. And He stood alone. My God, why? He stood alone. Why have you forsaken me? And He won the battle. He provided Teshua. He gave me salvation. And guess what I did? I wasn't even born yet. While I was still a sinner, He died for me. I get to come in, please smile, and enjoy the spoils. I get to come in and pick up on the blessings He's provided through His death on Calvary. I didn't get to talk about, nor will I now, the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. Every Christian in this building, you've got enough power. You've got enough knowledge to take that sword and send the devil running if we would become equipped, if we would become skilled. And boy, Jesus knew how to use the sword. It is written. It is written. It is written. Take your sword. God's calling for some Eleazars. God's calling for people that'll stand alone. God's calling for some people that won't chicken out, that won't bail out when everybody else starts going away. God's calling for some men and some women who'll suffer the battle scars for His honor, for His praise, and for His glory. Y'all okay? Preacher, if I can't do this, you stop me and I won't. Can I go 5 more minutes? Well, y'all are in a fix. There have been enough people doing that, I'm going 5 more minutes. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Probably the scars when He was stoned. No doubt the stripes across his back time and time again, both of the Jews and the Romans. Paul will stand in the... You know what 2 Samuel 23 is? It's a preamble to the judgment seat of Christ. And David, it'll be our greater David who's the judgment seat of Christ judging us. But David said, oh, look what Eliezer's done. Oh, look at what Shammah has done. Oh, look at what, and on, one after another, when I stand before him. Here's what. Today, if we stood before him, we'd say, well, Lord, I don't think I ever suffered for you. But I did get some toner on my hands one day, running the church bulletin, I think. And I'd like to report in for that. I doubt that's going to count when 286 people today in this world gave their lives for Jesus' sake. Beheaded, stoned to death, burned alive, and some crucified in mockery of how our Savior died. There are going to be some heroes on that day, like we're looking at some Hebrews in 2 Samuel 23. And when I get there, if you'll say a good amen, I'm done. When I get there, I don't want to be one of those who did not run the race or fight the fight or complete the course. I want to be one of those, and I'll lay them at His feet. I want to be one of those that'll get a crown for perhaps faithful service. I want to be able to say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I fought for You. Lord, I tried to defend the faith and defend the truth. And Lord, if I had another life, here's where I need to, I would do it again. I'm just trying to preach on staying faithful. Not bailing out. Not running. Even if you have to stand all alone. May we bow our heads. May we close our eyes in a moment of prayer. Our musicians are coming. They will. Somehow I feel like the devil has fought the text tonight. Probably my own fault by mocking him at the first. But I'll tell you what, I believe God can use these words. I believe God can use this text to do something in somebody's heart this evening. Could we stand across the congregation? I don't know if anybody will come, but the altar's here. I don't know if anybody's interested in what I've been talking about. But I wish somebody would come and with resolve, with determination, would say, Lord, I'll stand. Lord, You'll have to help me. You'll have to touch me. I'll have to have that breeze from heaven, from the Holy Ghost. But Lord, I'll stand. I'll stand for my family's sake. Stand for my children's sake. I wish another half a dozen of you come to this altar and say, God, I want to pray for my church. Oh God, help us to stand. Help us to remain true. Don't let us sell out. Don't let us let these great truths we've learned, don't let us let them slip away. Oh, I wish somebody would say, Lord, I want to become better with the sword. Learning how to better use Your word. Lunging at the old devil. At the enemy. I've enjoyed every meeting God's ever let us be a part of here at Fletcher First Baptist Church. But oh, I'm enjoying these services. I enjoy seeing you respond. I enjoy watching you just drink in the good Word of God. Bless you for it. Bless you for it. Let's not waste the time. Somebody standing right there. You didn't feel the impression to use it. Pray for a lost loved one. Pray for somebody you know who's far away from the Lord. Pray for somebody that used to be in church. Surely you know one. And they've somehow grown indifferent. Oh God, bring them back. Oh God, deal with their hearts. My. Gary and Gail sitting up there. Him broken hearted about the opportunity to be in God's house in person. And I thought, how many of us have the opportunity? So often don't avail ourselves of it. How many people around the world would die nearly to be in a meeting like this? Politics. Jail cells make it prohibitive. Oh, we better count our blessings. Better thank God for what we have. Brother, let's sing one verse. We know it. I surrender all. Am I correct? I surrender all. Don't sing it unless you mean it. You'd be singing a lie if you sing I surrender all if you aren't willing to surrender all. Might be somebody lost, needs to get saved. Might be somebody needs to use the altar about something I've not mentioned. You obey while we sing together. Help us if you will. The great Eleazar. He's the great swordsman. He's the great victor who provides us the spoils. Go home tonight and get you some nuggets out of the Word of God. Go home and go to sleep thinking about Calvary. Enjoy the blessings He's provided. What it's worth, from an old country preacher, I've had a good time preaching tonight. You say, well, you sure preached a long time. Well, it's your fault. You listened so well and nodded your head and loved the preaching. Drinking it in. God bless you. That's my sincere prayer.